All right, good morning, everybody, whether you're online or in the building. I'm Philip. It's great to meet you. The lead pastor here, excited you're here today, whether it's your first time or you've been coming for a while. I'm excited for what I believe the Lord will continue to do today in your life. We're in the book of Philippians right now. If you want to turn there, you can open up your Bible, the Bible app. We're going to put the verse on the screen as well. We want you to be able to follow along. We'd even love to give you a Bible for free. If you stop by our host table, we'd love to give you one free after the service because we believe Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God. It applies to our life. It can change who we are. If you're newer to the Bible and you're like, where is Philippians? If you just go to the back of the book, Revelation will be there. Start working your way backwards. You'll get to Philippians. It's a short book, only four chapters, so you, be careful not to miss it. But we would love for you to follow along because I love to highlight, I love to underline things and apply it to our life. So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, it says, if the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit, and then he can cheer me up by telling me how you're getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others only care for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. He has proved himself like a son with his father. He has served with me in preaching the good news, and I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. If you're jumping in with us, the guy who's writing this is named Paul, and you may find it interesting. He's like, as soon as I find out what's going to happen to me, I have confidence, I'll see you soon. The reason being is he's writing this from prison. So he's sitting in a prison cell going, as soon as I find out what's going to happen to me, I'll send you Timothy, who's a great guy. Love him. He's proven himself in the faith if the Lord is willing. If you're here today, whether you're online in the building, anybody else have a slight issue with control? Just a little bit that you maybe at times wrestle with, I want to be in control. I was reading the other day about somebody, they literally cannot fly on a plane, cannot do it. Why? Not because they are scared of being in a metal tube flying through the air, they're not scared of crashing. They simply don't want to be in an environment where they have no control of what's going on. And unless you're wondering, you have no control. Once Delta or whoever takes off, you're not in control. And if you do take over control of that plane, you're going to be met with some people on the ground that will inform you you are no longer in control. You know what I'm saying? And so they don't like being on a plane because I don't have control of what's going on. I'm not in the driver's seat with this. So humanity, at times, we can struggle with control. But Paul says something interesting. He says, if the Lord Jesus is willing. If the Lord Jesus is willing, Paul lays out plans, Paul works hard, Paul gives his best. I think those are all things we should do. We should work incredibly hard. I work with an incredible staff. Our staff, I will brag on all day long. They're incredible. They work hard. They're doing a great job. Our leadership team, our elders, our deacons, I work with great people here. But we're actually not ultimately the ones in control of this church. We're serving the best we can. We're giving the best we can. We're working as hard as we can. We're trying to use wisdom in our plans. But ultimately, it's whether the Lord wills it or not. And so Paul is telling us, look, as you follow Jesus, you should work hard. You should give your best. But if the Lord wills it is how we should think. If we introduce that language, it pushes us to have some humility and go, I'm not the one that's in control. And he's talking about Timothy here, about possibly sending Timothy. Timothy is a young man. If you go read the New Testament, he's going to show up a lot. He's very close with Paul, but he's a young man. He's not someone that Paul is leaning on who has years and years and years of experience. If you read this letter, it's called 1 Timothy. And I'll give you a spoiler alert. It was written to Timothy. And so that's how you know that. So he even writes letters to Timothy that are in the Bible. Paul trusts Timothy, a young man, so much. Paul has entrusted Timothy to go raise up elders at churches, to go raise up deacons at churches. So I've taken flack over the years for believing young people can be leaders, but I didn't come up with that idea on my own. It was actually like right there in the Bible we're all supposed to read. And so there's just a trust in Timothy. He thinks very highly of him. So highly of Timothy, he says something interesting. He says he's proven himself. He's proven himself. And the Greek word that's used there, it translates more like he's been proven through testing of like a fire, like a real test. I mean, how many of you, maybe like me, you went through school, but you had tests, but you didn't always pass them? Amen. Amen. I was playing softball yesterday, and as I get a little older, I'm feeling it. But I just let a ball go right through my legs because I thought, physics-wise, it was going to kick up off the ground. It didn't. And by the way, I failed physics in high school. Like, that was not my class. I had to work incredibly hard to get out of there with a passing grade. I failed a couple tests in there. Not my strength. And you're like, well, preaching ain't your strength either. Well, give some grace, my friends. It's okay. And so Paul has said, this dude, Timothy, has proven himself. And that doesn't happen just instantaneously. We live in a society that loves instantaneous. We live in a society that if it's not instantaneous, it doesn't have value. It's not valuable at all. But Paul incredibly says, actually, if you want to be mature in your faith, if you want to prove yourself like Timothy, that takes time and consistency. Like, if you look up to anybody as a Christian and you would say, they're mature, I respect them, I look up to them, there's nowhere they got to maturity in their faith without having to get some scars as well. You look up to anybody that's great in their faith, I'm going to tell you, they got spiritual scars. They didn't get there without going through some things. They didn't get there without time and consistency. That may not be glamorous. That may not be what the influencers tell you online, but the Bible's very clear. Proving yourself spiritually matters, and it's going to be time and consistency, and it's going to be going through difficult things. I want to shoot you straight, whether you're online or here in the building. I do not want you to be under the impression that if you sign up to follow Jesus, that's what's going to make your external life better. I don't want you to be under the impression that, hey, if I give my life to Jesus, I think I'm going to get a bigger house, a better car, more money. You may, but that's not the point of it, and it's certainly not a guarantee. Like, if you told that to people in Paul writing here, hey, if you follow Jesus, your life's going to get better, and Paul's like, that's interesting. I'm sitting in prison right now. I was unaware my faith was lacking. But that messes with us, right? Maybe you're online or here, and you're like, I've been trying to do the right thing. I've been trying to follow Jesus, and my life is the hardest it's ever been. This Jesus thing, I'm out. I got the Temu version of Christianity. And it's like, no, you got the biblical version. You got the biblical version of following Christ does not lead always to external things. What the Bible tells us, I shouldn't do this because then you won't come. But later in Philippians, we're promised a peace that surpasses understanding. It's an internal thing. It's not really a spoiler. When they wrote these letters and they would read them to the churches, they would read all together. But Pastor Phil can only get through so many verses at a time, or you all will leave. And so he's proved himself with time and consistency. Look at verse 25. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He's a true brother. He's a co-worker. He's a fellow soldier. And he was your messenger to help me in my need. I'm sending him back because he's been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. This is super interesting as well because the Bible tells us Paul actually saw some incredible miracles in his life. Paul literally could cast out demons, whether you believe in that or not. Paul literally, him and some of the disciples, they would have like handkerchiefs just touch them. And if you could get a hold of those things and put it on somebody who's sick, they would get healed. Like, blow our mind kind of miracles is the things Paul saw. But then Paul's also writing that my coworker, my fellow soldier, well, he almost died from an illness. Do you think that would mess with you and I a little bit theologically? That some people were fighting over handkerchiefs that had touched us that could heal people, but now when it comes to my coworker, my fellow soldier, I'm praying for him and he seems to be getting worse. Personally, honesty between you and I, that would mess with me a little bit. I would go, God, how are you working through me in this way over here and bringing miracles and healings to people I don't even know? They're just coming up to me off the street. But this person, the one I love, I care about, that's been in the trenches with me, I'm praying for them and they're getting worse. But we also saw earlier, if the Lord Jesus is willing. Ultimately, we have to understand the things that God is doing through us don't belong to us. The things that God does through us aren't ultimately us. It's not God's a genie that does what we tell him, but he does have a power and authority to work through our life and do things that can blow our mind But that would mess with me a little bit. I can pray for some random stranger and God does something miraculous. Then I'm praying for my closest person and they're not getting better. But God ends up having mercy and spares him. Praise the Lord. But it also shows, man, this guy was described as coworker. This guy was described as fellow soldier. And his life was all the time easy, right? No, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's following the Lord. He's serving with Paul when it's not easy. He's serving with Paul when he saw he got Paul thrown in jail, and he's doing the right thing, but he gets an illness that almost kills him. We have to, again, understand following Jesus does not always equate to the easiest things happening in life. In fact, it may be some of the hardest things that happen in your life. But we have to use those moments to prove ourselves. I can tell you in leadership, that's the quality I look for, one of the qualities I look for the most. I don't know if we should be sharing this out there. I don't look for who is most talented. I don't look for who is most gifted, who's the most charismatic. I'm looking for who's proven themselves. Who has proven an ability, like Epaphroditus, to you stay in the trenches when things get hard? Who's proven they can stay in the trenches? Because it's not always the most talented. It's not always the most gifted. It's not always the most charismatic. Some of those people, when spiritual warfare starts happening, they're gone. They're like, peace out. But sometimes you're looking for, but who just stays next to me? Who's got some time and consistency? And so that's an important thing if we're going to mature in our faith. Who can do this with time and consistency? Verse 28, so I'm all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you'll be glad to see him. And then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him back in the Lord's love with great joy and give him the honor that people like him deserve, for he risked his life for the work of Christ. And he was at the point of death while doing it for me, what you couldn't do for me from far away. This is incredible. So the Greek word that was used in there for service is like the only one that's used in the New Testament, and they actually pull it later on when the plague breaks out over Europe. This turns into the describing the people that would give their life to go serve with the people who had the plague. And if you don't know history at all, the plague sounds like it sounds there. It was not good. Okay, like humanity lost that battle for quite some time. It was not going well. And if you signed up to go serve other people with the plague, odds are you may get it. So what he's saying, what this spurs on is, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to have to come with some personal sacrifice. Like that idea didn't exist back in the New Testament when they're writing this, that you're going to follow Jesus, but it's going to lead to a very comfortable life. He's hammering this point home. He says, listen, the coworker, the fellow soldier, that person was serving in a sacrificial manner. Christ-like, comfortable, tend to not go together. It doesn't mean that you'll be uncomfortable the entire time. That's certainly not it. But the idea that you're always going to be comfortable if you follow Jesus, no, it's going to push you out of your comfort zone. That's the only way you're going to grow. It's the only way you're going to grow. And so if you want to prove yourself, it's going to have to go through uncomfortable. It's going to have to go through difficult. And then it's going to have to rinse and repeat over a lifetime as you prove yourself more. You're like, well, that doesn't sound exciting. It's not my job to sell you on this. It's my job to inform you what it's going to look like if you're going to do it. And it's why really one of the many reasons church is so important is a community that encourages you while you're going through the hard. It's to be like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus all encouraging each other while it's so difficult. I can only imagine maybe some of the conversations they had in prison together going, but don't give up, man. God's with us. Lord willing, we're going to stick together. I can only imagine the conversations that Paul is watching one of his closest friends get more and more sick and encouraging him. It's still worth it. And honestly, it sounds insane, right? As someone is sick and they're starting to wither away, and you still would say things like, yeah, but this is worth it. But that's what really I think is part of the heart of all of Philippians, is following Jesus is worth it. As he writes the letter in prison. And so I don't know that you're serving the Lord if it's not sacrificial in your life at all. I don't know if you're really serving the Lord if it doesn't cause you to sacrifice at some point. I don't know if that's really following Jesus. I think maybe you just have a really nice idea that maybe makes you feel comfortable. But following Jesus is sacrificial at points. Philippians 3, verse 1 says, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith." I'm going to tell you guys a secret that I'm sure none of you have ever wrestled with, especially if you've gone to church a long time. Sometimes pastors start to say the same things over and over. It's wild. If you haven't experienced it, you may. And it's because of this crazy idea if they're doing what they're supposed to, they keep teaching from the same book. Wild stuff. Wild stuff. But what happens, maybe not you, but other people are tempted with, once I've been at a church a little bit long enough, this isn't doing what I needed to do. I'm not getting enough new information, and therefore it's stunting my growth. I need to go find someone else who can tell me something new. It's a big thing on social media right now, on YouTube right now. I'm not going to call certain things out because I don't want to get like 300 emails about new information you found, and I got to coach you through it because I'm busy this week. I'm kidding. If you have spiritual questions, you send them to me. I would love to work with you. But the thing is, like, the people who are building their platforms off they found new books of the Bible and things, I would tell you, run. Like, run. Hit the I'm not interested button on that YouTube channel. Like, I don't want this back in my algorithm. Because, look, this has been consistent for 2,000 years with us. And so I can tell you all these people who are going to tell you about how the Bible's not real and it's not true and all these things, all the historical evidence that keeps showing up is this has been very consistent. And like, and so you need to find those channels that are trying to help you out. If you want somebody who's been very good, I'm not saying I agree with every nuance in them, is Wes Huff. If you want, if you're struggling with faith and is this real and all the historical things, Wes Huff would be a great resource for you to dig into. But can I tell you, if you're wrestling with the kind of the apathy, with the disengagement of feeling like, man, Pastor Phil said this over and over and over again, sometimes we don't need new information. We need deeper application. Sometimes we don't need new information. We need deeper application. Paul is sitting here telling the church at Philippi, that's who he's writing to. He says, I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. There's a reason Paul's repeating himself over and over and over. He says, I'm telling you something true over and over so that it safeguards your faith. Because sometimes when it was the first time you heard me say it, you're like, oh, that's new. That's true. That's great. I like this Pastor Phil guy. And then we get to like year 6 or 7 or like year 2. We'll see. And you're like, I want something new. I want something different. I don't like this guy anymore. And you may not. This may be your first time. You're like, why is anyone here? This guy's terrible. And it's because I'm not supposed to reach everybody. I'm not. Like, I genuinely believe people who are preaching the same things over, like, I'm going to tell you, you know, one-on-one here. I really believe this, that if you went over to House of Prayer and you said, I'm going to apply what Pastor Jeff teaches and I'm going to serve at this church and I'm going to get into a biblical community that's going to hold me accountable and encourage me in my faith, and I'm going to do that year after year after year after year, I think you would grow spiritually. I really believe that if you went over to Freedom Reigns and you said, I'm going to apply what Pastor John teaches, I'm going to serve at the church, and I'm going to get a biblical community that's going to hold me accountable and encourage me, and I'm going to do that year after year after year, I think you would grow spiritually. You're like, well, that's a terrible pitch if people are going to stay at Vertical. I'm not trying to build a brand here. I'm trying to advance the kingdom of heaven. It's two really different things. But I am also biased in the sense that I think if you did those things here, you would grow spiritually. Like, I've watched some of you who have been here for years and years and years now. I've watched you. You've become different. I've watched you. You've grown spiritually. And it's not because of me or anything. It's just we're just doing what the Bible says. We didn't need a new truth. We needed a deeper application. And it's proven good things in our life. Pastor Craig Rochelle is somebody I look up to. He's never met me. I don't know that I'll ever meet him on this side of eternity. I respect him a lot. And one of the things he teaches as a leader is he says, we overestimate what we can do in 1 year as human beings, but we underestimate what we could do in 3 to 5 years. We overestimate what we could do in 1 year, but we underestimate what we could do in 3 to 5. Like, how many of you guys, don't raise your hand here, especially not our staff. How many of you guys ever worked in a place where at the beginning of the year, they roll out like 15 different things you're supposed to be trying to work on? Some of y'all still raising your hand. Let's pray your boss ain't in the room. Okay. And how many times do you start to, if you've been there long, you start to just roll your eyes because you know we're not getting all 15 things. And in all honesty, we're probably not going to get a single one done because we're spread so thin. But what he would say is if you could pick one main thing and we're going to focus in on that, you will probably accomplish it. And not only that, if you'll focus so hard on one thing, it will actually spread out and benefit many things. And he says, if you can do that, even though it would be boring, it would be methodical, it wouldn't be you're the greatest visionary on the face of the planet, over time, you're going to really start to produce some things. I can tell you, if you're newer to this church and you do show up and you do love it and you're like, this is incredible, I wish I would have known about it. Like, this didn't happen overnight. Like, for years, we've just been methodical and kind of boring, and we're just focusing on trying to do one or two things over time, and it's led to some incredibly awesome things. But there's not like a like secret sauce we're doing. It was like, hey, a couple years ago, what we're going to focus on, we're going to try to get elders off the ground at our church. And that's what we did. And that's what we focused on. And then the next year we said, hey, awesome, that's off the ground. We're going to focus on getting deacons off the ground. And we're going to try to invest. And we're going to try to do that. Awesome, we're going to get that off the ground. And that does not sound incredible. No one is just like, man, Vertical's coming up with new things. Look at them. That's impressive. It was actually, we're like, okay, this is what the Bible says. Let's try to focus on doing not too much at once and just methodically go through it. And now we're seeing, like, God's doing even greater things, even though we've been, quote, boring and methodical. In your life, what you don't need newer truth sometimes. You just need to be doing what you're supposed to be doing all along and taking it a step forward at a time. And so I would say, are you trying to do too many different things right now? Because what you may need to do is just, I need to focus on one main thing this year, focus in, do it well, and ask God to lead me and guide me. Verse 2 says, Paul gets a little sassy, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those dogs. And he's speaking of the Georgia Bulldogs, if you don't understand that. If you're new here, I'm joking. Okay, that's not actually serious. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. Underline or highlight, we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if other have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. So I'll give it to you. If you're newer to the Bible, all of a sudden we start reading this and you're like, I told you, them people weird. Them people weird, we start talking about circumcision and dogs and mutilators. I don't know what's going on at this church. What's going on in context for this moment in history is Christians are newer to the world. Jesus recently has died on the cross, risen from the dead, started what's called the way, and that's what they called Christians back then a lot. And so they're outgoing, and what people are trying to come in and do is mess up what God's doing, and they're introducing things that are not true. And one of those things in this context they were trying to tell people is you can't be a Christian without doing the things we used to have to do. We used to have to be circumcised to be part of Israel, of God's chosen people, and you have to go back to do that. The thing is, that's not biblically true. You don't have to go do anything physically to be saved. It's by Christ alone, the work he's done, that he died on the cross after living a perfect life, and he rose from the dead 3 days later, and if we call upon the name of the Lord and believe in our hearts that he's been raised from the dead, we will be saved. That's it. And so Paul says, these dogs, these mutilators, all these people, they're trying to add too much tradition and human effort that you got to go do. Sometimes I'll, now that Like, if you came to, like, vertical 4 or 5 years ago, like, it wasn't cool to do, and now we're, like, growing, and some people think it's cool, and I'm like, I really don't care. We're doing the same thing we've been doing for, like, the whole time I've been here. And so, but one of the things is sometimes people ask, well, like, well, what are you guys doing over vertical? Like, what's working? Like, I hope you can hear my heart. Like, sometimes in America, we're like, what's the newest business plan that will work for church? And I'm like, just do what the Bible says. Like we don't need a new business plan for church. We just need to do what the Bible says. We don't need new information. We need deeper application. And so, but what I tell people is like, okay, you really want secret sauce? Stop putting human traditions between people and the gospel. That's it. Make it as easy as possible for people to come in and experience that Jesus really is alive. Preach the Bible very clearly so they can understand what they're called to, and then let God be God. And sometimes people are just like, well, that's dumb. And I'm like, well, then you're probably not going to like us. Like, there's nothing like novel at all that we're doing. It's just that we really think God is who he says he is. And we really believe Jesus can change lives, and we keep showing up in a boring, methodical way to keep doing that and whatever he calls us to do, and he keeps showing up and changing lives. And so Paul's trying to defend against, don't add all these human traditions, don't add all this human effort, don't trust in yourself, trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Verse 5, he says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, just like he was supposed to be according to their customs before Christ. He says, I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, and I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin, which, by the way, the tribe of Benjamin, if you go read the Old Testament, I encourage it. It may be difficult. The tribe of Benjamin almost wiped out because of their sin. Like, if you go read, they were almost, they got down to just like a couple hundred men. It's crazy. And so Paul actually comes from that line. Anyway, God's all working in all the details. And he was a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded to the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. Look at this. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. If you're newer here, this is a fascinating verse from the guy who's sitting in prison for following Jesus. He's now sharing his testimony. He's sharing a little bit about his life. He says, I'm sitting in prison for following Jesus, but who I used to be someone that would go around arresting Christians, breaking up families, throwing them in prison. I used to be someone that would drag Christians into the temple and beat and torture them until they would deny Christ, because I thought I was right. I would be the person who would drag Christians and have them killed before me, because I was zealous for traditions. And so that's the guy who's now sitting in prison for being a Christian. How? Like, right? Like, can we just ask that question? How do you go from throwing people in prison for being a Christian, torturing them until they deny Christ, because you hate Jesus that much and you don't think that he's real, and then you have people killed in front of you for being a Christian? What happens in your life to go from you're that far gone to now you're willing to go to prison for Jesus? Personally, I'd say that's pretty radical. I would say something must have happened in your life to radically change your life. Have you ever met a Christian before who really doesn't want to be around people who have sin in their life? You ever been around a Christian who kind of really thinks Jesus is only for the pretty good people already? You may have been to a church before who's like, we'll let the pretty good people in. We'll let the people in who can act like us, who can talk like us, who can look like us, but we don't want the messy people. And they may not have put it on the door, but they definitely put it in their vibe. One of the things we've taken flack over the years that we've safeguarded, to use some of Paul's words, is we're a church for people who are struggling in sin. The reason being is if you only let perfect people into church, it's only going to be Jesus here. He's going to be looking around like, huh, I don't know why I died on the cross, because ain't nobody here. Okay, so at Vertical, what we safeguard is not that everyone has to be perfect to come in. In fact, you can be a non-Christian who's struggling and living in sin, and you can still come in. But the reason being is
we think Jesus can radically change lives. Like, I need you to know, I'm going to tell you a secret as a pastor. Do you know you go to church with people who have had an abortion before? Have had something happen in their life that some churches would say, absolutely not. You know, you go to church with people who've had a divorce before, and some churches would say, absolutely not. You know, you go to church with people who have had addictions with drugs and alcohol and pornography and money, and people would say, I don't want to be around those people. You are right now. Do you know you go to church with people who used to live in homosexuality, and then Jesus showed up in their life? See, like, sometimes we don't want to go there as church. Like, we'll tolerate certain stuff, but other stuff just is a no for us. If we really believe Jesus can radically change lives, we are not going to put people at the doors to go, what are you struggling with? And we'll decide if we let you in or not. The safeguard for us is we believe Jesus radically changes lives, and anyone who wants to come in and hear that good news, you're welcome. Come on in. We'd love to share with you that Jesus loves you, died on the cross for you, rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering the sin that you think rules and runs your life and can change your life. That's Jesus. That's who we're going to be as a church. And it may be messy and uncomfortable at times. It was messy and difficult for Paul as he sat in prison. And so in this moment, Paul says, listen, I used to persecute Christians, and now I'm in prison because I'm one. If we're going to be a church, that's why we're upfront on our values. It's why we try to be very clear who we are, because we know some people, I don't want that. I'm not interested in that. That's not what I'm going for. And we're like, that's okay. We're not trying to force everybody to be at Vertical. We're not trying to force anybody to be at Vertical. But we like to be clear, because if you do gravitate towards that, you go, oh, I know exactly where we're going, and I want to be a part of that. And so that's why we try to be very upfront. And can I tell you, as a church, we don't ever give up on people. We don't ever give up on people, because I've never met somebody that I didn't think Jesus could change their life. I met a couple people where I'm like, I think they're pretty far. I don't think they're overly close. But I've never met somebody where I'm like, no, Jesus couldn't change their life. But what's difficult is we need to understand something, is there's some people who love their sin and there's some people who are trapped in their sin. It's not the same thing. And we don't always know the difference. And it's not our job to judge. It's our job to go, people who are either loving their sin or trapped in sin, share the good news that Jesus can change their life. Because whether they love their sin or they're trapped in their sin, the Bible says there's only two types of people: spiritually alive in Christ, spiritually dead. Good people, spiritually dead. People alive in Christ, spiritually dead. And so if we believe Jesus can radically change lives, why would we ever withhold that information? It's one of the things I struggle with Christians who don't want to engage with society, is if you call yourself a Christian, if you say you believe Jesus is the hope for the world, why can't you be nice to non-Christians? Like, what's going on with that? Well, they don't live like me. They're living in sin. Yeah, they're a non-Christian. Like, do you not remember being that way? Or did Jesus basically do you like a small favor by dying on the cross? Like, once that enters your spiritual DNA, I would say you're going to end up with a huge problem called arrogance. It's going to drift you away from, I need to rely solely on Jesus, and I'm kind of relying on myself because I'm pretty good on my own. And so as a church, we like to be very clear. We have values, church like a home. We want you to come and feel welcome here. We have a value. Leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. If you call yourself a Christian, people shouldn't have to question that. We have a value that we're laser focused on Jesus and serving his kingdom, and we don't try to get rabbit trailed on every single thing. Those are things we call safeguards here, because we want to be consistent, and we may eventually be something you call boring. But we would encourage you, you don't always need new information. You need deeper application. And we would love to help you do that. And so as we close out, are you wrestling with control? Do you need to learn to introduce the language if the Lord wills it? If the Lord wills it. You can give your best. You can work hard. You can give everything you got to God. You can make all of your plans. But at the end, if the Lord wills it. Are you fighting a boredom and apathy as you've started following Jesus that you're like, I've already heard this before. I've already heard this before. And you realize, I need to go with deeper application. And not only that, I've heard some things so many times that I'm starting to check out. When you started hurting enough times, you should be able to turn around and start teaching it to other people. Maybe the reason you're hitting an apathetic wall is because all you want is new information rather than becoming a teacher and helping other people now. And so lastly, have you given up on praying for anybody? Have you given up on praying for anybody that you go, I think they're just too far gone? And you go, that's not your decision to make. It's not your decision to make. As a church here at Vertical, we should be unwavering in our belief that Jesus can change anyone's life, and we will not give up on praying for them. The only time we would ask somebody not to stay at our church is if you come in and you bring chaos, you bring division, or you try to lead people into sin. That'd be the only three times, and we would even at that point try to coach. At that point, we even try to encourage because, again, none of us are perfect. But if it's like, if you want to be here, we want to try to help each other. And then even if you are at another church, you've heard us, we want to pray for you. We want to work for you. What God is doing is so much bigger than Vertical. We need that always in our DNA. And it's okay if people, you know, you meet a friend, they're like, I don't want to go to Vertical. It's okay, they don't have to. You may not want to go to First Baptist or House of Prayer. You shouldn't stop you from praying for them and believing great things of God for them. It's okay for you to love what God's doing at Vertical and still love what God is doing at other churches. And so as we close out, Lord, I ask that you speak to our heart, encourage our heart, help us to be people that encourage each other. Because as we're seeing here, you know, with what Epaphroditus went through with an illness, Paul being thrown in prison, that following Jesus, it is not easy. But it is worth it. We may go through difficult things, but following Jesus is worth it. And we believe you'll be with us. Help us to trust in your will. Help us to trust in you guiding us. I pray that if we become apathetic or bored or struggling with those things, that God, you speak a new fire into our life by the power of Holy Spirit. I pray that if we feel like we've just given up on somebody, that we just think they're too far gone, I pray that you stoke our heart and mind to not stop praying for them. I pray that you encourage us to keep loving them, praying for them, and believing that Jesus can change their life. And as we close out, Lord, I pray that you will just lead us and guide us if anything needs to change. If someone's here and they've never given their life to you, Jesus, I pray that your love will speak right to them. Speak right to their hearts and minds. Draw them to you. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Come be my Savior. Come be the Lord of my life. Forgive me my sins. I believe, Jesus, that you've been raised from the dead and you're alive. Lord Jesus, work in our hearts and our minds. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.